Good morning. It's time for us to begin our service, and we're going to do so with the use of number 35 in the Christmas book. Number 35. Would you kneel with me in a word of prayer? My kind and all-wise Heavenly Father, Lord, as we would approach Thy throne of grace at this time, we're thankful for this beautiful day. We're thankful, Father, for the gift of Thy Son. We're thankful for this place we have to come and to worship Thee, to come out of the world for a short time. Father, I pray that You would bless my brother, as he has prepared a message, truly that You might touch his mind and his heart and give him the words that would be able to pierce our souls and strengthen us and edify us. Father, I pray for us as hearers that we might be able to apply our minds, to concentrate upon the message of the hour. We might be able to be strengthened by the words that You have given. Lord, I am thankful that we have this place, but I'm mindful of the many who are scattered and isolated, Lord, that You would comfort and strengthen them, that they might, that their needs might be met, that they would be strengthened and able to withstand the temptations of the day. I pray for our nation, for its leaders. I pray for our apostles, that You'd fill the quorum. I pray for our loved ones in foreign lands and the great need we have for more ministry, that You would touch the hearts of men and call them out and prepare them when it is Your time. Father, I pray for the many who are sick and afflicted, both physically and spiritually, that You might grant them healings in their lives. So, Father, I once again truly thankful that we are able to come to Thee this day, and I pray that Your Spirit would be here to touch our minds and enlighten our understanding. In the name of Thy Son, Jesus Christ, amen.
Thank you.
Thank you, ladies. As our brother stands before you this morning, I pray that you might give him your silent prayers and your smiles, knowing that it is his desire to serve our Lord by preaching his gospel. And I know that he has prepared himself, and I ask that you would give him your kind and your prayerful attention. Prayer Brother Bill.
Thank you, Bobby. I have a question for you. A question that has probably been asked of each one of you by acquaintances that you have that are Christians in this world. They call themselves Christians anyway. Are you saved? I've been asked that question different times in my life by people that I've known that were Christians in other churches, believers of Christ. And most of the Christian world can answer that question with a yes or a no. But it's very difficult for you and I to answer that question with a yes or a no. And I'm sure you understand, and I really don't think we need to justify in our minds whether we are saved or not, and I really don't plan on getting into that aspect of it. But I was had an opportunity in the last in the recent past to talk with a couple of different friends of mine that I was able to discuss this particular question with them in great detail. And there's an overwhelming supply of scriptures for us to use in our understanding of what that means to us. Are you saved? Most of the rest of the Christian world is of the belief that once you proclaim that you're saved, that you can never lose your salvation. That proclamation and belief in Christ is your ticket to eternal life. And we do have quite a bit of a difference of opinion from the rest of the Christian world, in that we, of course, believe that salvation is attained at the end of our lives after a life of service and dedication to the Lord. I'd like to read a story that addresses this particular question. It's in the first chapter of Alma. I want to read the first 30 verses of the first chapter of Alma. And then I want to go back and recount a few of the specific verses. Now it came to pass that in the first year of the reign of the judges over the people of Nephi, from this time forward, King Mosiah, having gone the way of the earth, having warred a good warfare, walking uprightly before God, leaving none to reign in his stead, nevertheless he established laws, and they were acknowledged by the people. Therefore they were obliged to abide by the laws which he had made. And it came to pass that in the first year of the reign of Alma in the judgment seat, there was a man brought before him to be judged, a man who was large and was noted for his much strength. And he had gone about among the people, preaching to them that which he termed to be the word of God, bearing down against the church, declaring unto the people that every priest and teacher ought to become popular, and they ought not to labor with their own hands, but that they ought to be supported by the people. And he also testified unto the people that all mankind should be saved at the last day, that they need not fear nor tremble, but that they might lift up their heads and rejoice. For the Lord had created all men, and had also redeemed all men, and in the end all men should have eternal life. And it came to pass, now this is taking place at 90 BC. So they had that problem way back even before the birth of Christ. But there had been prophecies about Christ, so they knew that Christ was to come. And it came to pass that he did teach these things so much that many did believe on his words. Even so many that they began to support him and give him money. And he began to be lifted up in the pride of his heart, and to wear very costly apparel, yea, and even begin to establish a church after the manner of his preaching. And it came to pass, as he was going to preach to those who believed on his word, he met a man who belonged to the church of God, yea, even one of their teachers. And he began to contend with him sharply, that he might lead away the people of the church. But the man withstood him, admonishing him with the words of God. Now the name of the man was Gideon, and it was he who was an instrument in the hands of God in delivering the people of Limhi out of bondage. Now because Gideon withstood him with the words of God, he was wroth with Gideon and drew his sword and began to smite him. Now Gideon, being stricken with many years, therefore he was not able to withstand his blows, therefore he was slain by the sword. And the man who slew him was taken by the people of the church and was brought before Alma to be judged according to the crime which he had committed. And it came to pass that he stood before Alma and pled for himself with much boldness. But Alma said unto him, Behold, this is the first time that priestcraft has been introduced among this people. And behold, thou art not only guilty of priestcraft, but hast endeavored to enforce it by the sword. And were priestcraft to be enforced among this people, it would prove their entire destruction. And thou hast shed the blood of a righteous man, yea, a man who has done much good among this people. And were we to spare thee, his blood would come upon us for vengeance. Therefore thou art condemned to die according to the law which has been given us by Mosiah, our last king. And they have been acknowledged by this people. Therefore this people must abide by the law. And it came to pass that they took him, and his name was Nehor, and they carried him upon the top of the hill Monte. And there he was caused, or rather did acknowledge between the heavens and earth, that what he had taught to the people was contrary to the word of God. And there he suffered an ignominious death. Nevertheless, this did not put an end to the spreading of priestcraft through the land, for there were many who loved the vain things of the world. And they went forth preaching false doctrines, and this they did for the sake of riches and honor. Nevertheless, they durst not lie, if it were known, for fear of the law. For liars were punished, therefore they pretended to preach according to their belief. And now the law could have no power on any man for his belief. And they durst not steal, for fear of the law, for such were punished. Neither durst they rob nor murder, for he that murdered was punished unto death. But it came to pass that whosoever did not belong to the church of God began to persecute those that did belong to the church of God and had taken upon them the name of Christ. Yea, they did persecute them and afflict them with all manner of words, and this because of their humility. Because they were not proud in their own eyes, and because they did impart the word of God one with another without money and without price. This little story, I'm going to stop there. It tells us an awful lot about things that were introduced into the church way back in that early period of time. And we can see in most of the Christian churches of today, we can see those exact same things that have entered into the churches of today that were present way back there in the time of Alma. Almost all of the Christian churches are preaching that all mankind should be saved. Primarily, anybody who takes upon them the name of Christ and professes that Jesus Christ is their Savior, once they make that profession, they believe that that is all that is required for them to attain salvation. A few other interesting notes that I wanted to cover here real quick was back in verse 5, it talked about a paid ministry. Another thing that the Church of Christ does not have, and most of the Christian world do pay their ministers. And I think one of the most surprising things when we have the opportunity to tell others about the Church of Christ and what we believe, when we explain to them that we don't have a paid ministry, that is probably one of the most astounding things that to other people, and they could not have imagined it in their minds. They would never have guessed that is the situation. How could somebody be dedicated to the Lord like our ministry and not be supported by the church with money? Especially if they were to find out the number of hours and the time that the ministry of this church would devote to the Lord. I would venture to say there are many cases where the unpaid ministry of this Church of Christ probably spend more time devoted to the Lord than the paid ministry of other churches. I think that is probably true in many cases. But we see paid ministry being referred to as a priestcraft. And that's something that I had heard that before from some of our ministers over the pulpit here mention that, and then I read it here again, and it really struck home how that is a priestcraft that has entered into churches of our time. This paid ministry is something that is not to be taken lightly. It is a very, very definite quality that is contrary to the teaching of the Lord. There's another thing that we can read here that is very, very strong that was brought out, and that is something that is difficult for a lot of the people in this world, not just Christians, but a lot of people in this world really have a problem with capital punishment. But we see here that it was enforced in the early church. If you murder, then you're going to lose your life for it. And that is something that was taught in the early church. I believe we've heard over this pulpit, and I think I heard it over at the last minister's conference. One of our brothers brought out the fact that this idea of once saved, always saved, really was reintroduced to the Christian church and has not been in effect for a long time, but it was reintroduced just like a couple of hundred years ago. I don't remember the exact dates that were brought out, but I believe that was established, that it was something relatively new in our modern era as far as a teaching that has just come out. It was not taught early, and I don't believe... I I can't think of any reference to it offhand in the Bible that Christ referenced as far as his teachings. But there might be some. I just don't recall them offhand. But as I was endeavoring to discuss this subject with one of my good friends, I found that, you know, there was really a lot of things that he believed the same as we did. But when we got to that one topic of saved, and he mentioned that he didn't agree with me on my reasoning as far as I told him how most of the churches in the world feel, and he said, yeah, I feel that way too. And I wasn't ready for that because I didn't think that he did. And my first thought was, okay, I'm going to bring out the big guns here. I've got scriptures that are going to really show him that this is going to be an easy one. Because there are so many scriptures that I thought, you know, I'm going to go to the one in Matthew, Matthew 7:22, I think it was. See if that's what I'm thinking about. No, that's not the one. I lost it. There, 10. 10:22. And I thought, I'm going to read this to him. And it says just about the same thing in Matthew 24:13 and also in 1 Nephi 3:188 and 2 Nephi. There's so many of them that say pretty much the same thing. And I thought, well, and this guy believes in the Book of Mormon, so I could use the Book of Mormon scriptures too. I thought, how easy this will be. And I read that scripture to him. But he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. You know, that tells you right there. And I read that to this guy, and he didn't seem to think much of it. And he said, well, I don't understand that to mean that you could lose your salvation. And I'm going to tell you, I was floored. I really had no response after that. I had never thought of that type of response, and I didn't know how to handle it. I referenced the other one in Matthew that said pretty much the same thing, and I thought of a few more scriptures and went over them, but he didn't see it as they meant you could lose your salvation. And it really kind of ended our discussion. We talked about it for a few more minutes, and then I had to leave. But I was really upset with myself that I wasn't able to show him or say the right words to convince him of the fallacy of that particular line of thinking. And it was a couple of weeks later, I got a letter from... I had gone home, and over the next few weeks, I had started putting together some scriptures that would reinforce my beliefs and the beliefs that you and I have of salvation is attained at the end of your life, after a life of service and after a dedication. We believe the same as they do as far as that first step. And the first step is you have to believe in Jesus Christ. You have to accept him as your Savior. But there are so many other things that go along with it. Like in John, they read John 3:16, and that's a primary verse that they use just to believe and you're saved. But you go back to John 3:5, and it says you have to be baptized. Let's read that in John 3:5. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And then we go to the end of the chapter, verse 21. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Doeth truth. That takes action on our part. And our deeds, those are things of action on our part. It doesn't make sense that Jesus would want us to understand that verse and then close the scriptures. There's a purpose why he gave us all the rest of these scriptures. We need to understand, I think we have a good grasp of it, but how do we get that information to others who just want to read John 3:16 and close the Bible? Because they're saved. What more do they need? We have a responsibility to those people because of what has been given to us and our understanding of these scriptures. There are a lot of people out there that are ignorant of the truth that lies in these scriptures, and we do have a responsibility to try to enlighten them. It makes me think of that scripture. I didn't write it down. I can't even remember where it was, but the scripture that he who converteth a sinner from his ways hides a multitude of sins, of their own sins. And I think of that, and I think, what better way to help our own soul than to try to help somebody else attain the real salvation that they're searching for, that they think they already have. Incidentally, I have right down here on the table a list of over 40 scriptures that I was able to gather up that are in, that strengthen our belief of enduring to the end. That after church, you're welcome to have one of those. You can use that as a bookmark or whatever you want. But anyway, there's enough for everybody to have one if they would like. And I thought it would be nice to go over that list. You certainly would, very seldom are we going to ever have time when we're talking to somebody else to run off 40 scriptures and find them and read them. So my suggestion is, pick out five of them and read them all. Pick out four or five that are really good for you to use to other people, that you can see how it would strengthen them and help them to understand. Because we're not going to have the problem understanding, but helping others to understand, we need to understand more about what the scriptures say about those things and to know where they are. And I recommend that each one of you look up each one of those scriptures and circle the ones that you might have an opportunity to use one of these days. When I got a letter from this friend of mine, I got a phone call from him several weeks later. And he said, you know, I got to thinking about that. And he says, you know, you might be right. He says, I read a scripture. And he read the scripture in Revelation 3. Verses 15 and 16 about being lukewarm. Revelation 3:15, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. And to him, this is the scripture that he had come across, and it really made sense to him. Made more sense to him than, he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. to me, I don't know how, but it, if that's the one that works for him, I'm glad that he found that. And it's definitely one that I'm going to use from now on when I get a chance to talk to somebody about this particular situation. I'm going to use that scripture. But there's another scripture that I found that we all probably know forwards and backwards. The parable of the 10 virgins. And it's one of my scriptures that I have down there. And as I was looking through that, my thoughts were, this really is a good scripture for that particular situation. Because it talks about the 10 virgins were all of those who have dedicated their lives to the Lord. And I believe all of the Christians of this world would consider themselves to be one of those 10 virgins. But the thing that, as I was reading this, the thing that really struck home to you and I, and the thing that I want to emphasize to me is the most important thing that we can get out of the things that I say today, is the fact that when we read this parable about the 10 virgins, I hope, I feel that those 10 virgins are you and I and everybody that has taken upon them the name of Christ through his baptism, through his ministry. I believe the 10 virgins are members of the Church of Christ. And I hope that throughout the years before the return of Christ, that we add many, many more numbers to this membership. But I'm thinking about those five foolish virgins and five wise virgins. And the thing that struck home to me is half. Half of us who have taken upon us the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus is telling us right here in this parable. How difficult it is going to be. Because he's saying half of us aren't going to make it. That's the understanding that I get. When I reread that, and it started sinking in, my thoughts are, that's not acceptable. I'm sure there's not a person here that thinks that they're going to be numbered with those five foolish virgins. Or fears that they might be. Well, we might all have the fear that we might be, but we don't want to be numbered with those five foolish virgins. We want to be numbered with the five wise who had oil in their lamps, who had the Spirit of God in their heart. There's a scripture over in the 7th chapter of Matthew I want to read. It's words that I hope you and I never have to speak. Starting in verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Are you saved? When I read these last two scriptures, I think to myself, it is so much more difficult, much more difficult than just professing that Jesus Christ is our Savior. Back one chapter in chapter 6, Jesus gives to us a prayer, the Lord's Prayer. Instruction in praying. And if Jesus is going to give instructions in how to pray, you can bet that what he says is going to be very, very important in our lives. That our prayers need to have each one of these ideas that is portrayed here in this prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Jesus is acknowledging how great how reverent our Father in heaven is. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. God's will, not ours. Our journey through this life, the primary goal is to seek the kingdom of God. Give us this day our daily bread. After we seek first for the kingdom of God, we seek for our own needs, not our wants, but our needs. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Something that Christ puts an emphasis on, forgiveness. We need to be forgiven of our sins. We need to forgive others and don't hold any grudges. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Satan is alive and well and working hard. And we are so susceptible to his ways. because his ways are easy. You relax. You relax for a minute. And you fall back. We're not given the option to relax our standards and our goals to seek, like it says down in verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. He starts with and he ends with the greatness, the majesty of God. And the prayer ends. But look at the next two verses. Something that Jesus thought strongly enough about that he had to reference this one more time. It's part of the prayer, part of the Lord's Prayer, but he put an emphasis on it at the end that prayer. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. If we hang on to a grudge, animosity for a brother or sister, any type of anger, and refuse to give forgiveness, we don't have a chance. You and I don't have a chance of becoming one of those five wise virgins. Give it up. It isn't going to happen if you want to hang on to hard feelings and hang on to a grudge. And it says the same thing in the Book of Mormon. The Lord Jesus gives us the Lord's Prayer, and he says these same things after it. In the Book of Mormon, how important it is for us to make it a part of our prayer. Every prayer, ask forgiveness and offer forgiveness. Ask that it be brought to your attention if it's something that has slipped your mind. Have the Lord make it foremost in your mind. The remembrance of something you need to deal with and take care of. Verse 24 of the sixth chapter there of Matthew says, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And when I think of that last word, I can interject the word yourself. You cannot serve God and yourself. We've got to put God first in our lives. We've got to look for the little things in our lives that might keep us from becoming one of those five wise virgins. Look for those things that could hinder us from attaining the salvation that Jesus wants us to have. First Nephi chapter 3. Verse 35. Verse 34. Wherefore, if ye have sought to do wickedly in the days of your probation, then ye are found unclean before the judgment seat of God. And no unclean thing can dwell with God. Wherefore, ye must be cast off forever. Matthew 5:48. Tells us, be perfect. How many here think it's possible to be perfect? I don't see any hands. I do. I think it's possible. Christ wouldn't have made that statement if it wasn't possible. But to attain that level of perfection that we need to be, we have to do the things mentioned in the Lord's Prayer. And once you make that proclamation, acknowledging God's greatness, your weaknesses, and ask of God for that forgiveness that He gives so freely. If you ask with a broken heart and a contrite spirit, in humility, all you have to do is ask sincerely. And in that moment, God gives you a forgiveness that makes you perfect. It's easy to attain, but it's very difficult to maintain. Then we have to go back out and face the world, face all the adversity that lies before us in this world. There's a lot of it out there. A lot more coming. And I thank God that we don't have to face it alone. Because we couldn't do it alone. But the fact that He says to be perfect tells me that we can be there. And it's my prayer that each one of us will always have that desire in our hearts to recognize how close we are being separated from the five wise and the five foolish. It's a thin line that we can choose which side of that line we want to be on. But it's a full-time job. My prayer is that we always have the desire to overcome everything in our lives that confront us. The Lord will help us if we allow Him. Thank you.
Thank you, Bill. We're going to close this morning with number 42 in the Christmas book, and while you're looking that up, I'll read the announcement. My kind and all-wise Heavenly Father, Lord, as we would once again approach Thy throne, we're thankful for, again, for this beautiful day, and we're thankful for the message You caused to be brought to us. I pray, Father, that we each might attain that perfection that You desire in our lives, that we might be able to be one of those wise virgins and spend eternity with Thee, Lord. That is our desire. I pray, Father, for the strength. I pray for the wisdom and discernment to know how to do that. Father, I pray for our many who are sick and afflicted physically and spiritually. I pray for the activities of the day, that as we would go about our activities, that your Son would be foremost in our mind to guide and direct us to think about, Lord. And as we would gather together this evening, I pray that we once again might come to hear Your Word preached. Father, we ask that You would bless the many who are scattered and isolated. Please comfort and strengthen them. Please bless our loved ones in foreign lands. And I pray this in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.